I'm going to make sure I swap the glasses with water because, you know, Christ said that the sheep were on the right hand and the goats were on the left. So I want to make sure we get this thing right up here tonight. Hope you've been praying for the services and would beg an interest in your prayers tonight as we try to stand before you. As Brother Ben has mentioned, the church is such a precious gift. And the church is so many things. When we try to begin to break it down and think about, you know, what do we get when we come here, right? I mean, and as I've been reminded lately by my son-in-law and maybe some others at home, is if we get the idea, what did I get today? Maybe we forget the idea of what did I give today? Because we're... Hello. I don't know if that's a problem, but I can cure it. what did we give? And so I trust that as we come here tonight, not only have you offered up your tongue, your voice, in praise and adoration to God as we come here and sing, there know that there are prayers that have gone up, and the sacrifice of our lips. Is one of the things that we owe in honor to God. So there's so much that we get here. We get the privilege of being in fellowship with one another and through the Holy Spirit with each other and with God. And then we have the benefit of His Word. what a tremendous blessing that is to us. And I'll tell you tonight, if the Lord would bless, and some of the things that have been on my mind, I hope when we get done, there's one of the things that I've been thinking about is the fact that I want to tell you about one of the great problems that we find in our churches, our homes, in our workplaces, in the world in general, and also let you know that the prescription is so plain in the Word of God. They're for us because one of the things that that I hear. Young parents, maybe sometimes people at work, and even sometimes the way our worship services are done. And when I say ours, I'm talking very generically about God's people. But if we're not careful, we get to a place where there is a lack of respect toward God. There's a lack of reverence, if you will, in how we carry out things. And by that, I hope you can tell by the way I like to, I'm me. I realized back several years ago when God called me into the ministry, God called me, I'm not a comedian, but every now and then I have a daughter that thinks I'm hilarious. So anyway, of course she's got a warped sense of humor like me. And so I just try to be me while I'm making a point out of the Word of God. And so not to try to be funny, although sometimes I occasionally am, but to try to make a point with God's Word. So that being said, that does not mean I'm not being respectful about the things of the Word of God or that I don't intend to be respectful about the things of God's Word. Sometimes our worship services are maybe not respectful. We don't come here with the right thoughts, the right mindset, the right attitude, and I think a lot of that goes back to sometimes our homes and our children and so forth is teaching respect. It's mandatory us parents, that we teach and actually, you know, boy, there nobody no kids like kids don't like to hear. We have to demand and earn the respect of our children, our families, our spouses, and at the same time, I would ask you tonight. Has God not earned our respect? Has He not earned all the adoration, all the praise, all the honor that we could possibly give Him by our presence, by what we do, how we conduct ourselves? While a lack of respect is a problem in the world today, and a lot of times I think in churches we get to the point where we don't even show respect toward the pastor. It becomes a very casual thing. And we get to where we don't realize that this is a man that God has called to be a servant and given him a gift that allows him and enables him to study and read the Word of God and come and explain it to us. What a great thing that God has enabled men that are sinners just like you, but men that nonetheless that God has blessed in a special way to come and open up the Word of God and reveal all many of the marvelous things that God has in there for us. Well, one of the men that God blessed greatly in the Scriptures was a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon had, God gave him wisdom because God asked him, what would he have him do? And he asked for wisdom that he might rule the people well. And because as a young man, he recognized the need for wisdom, God also gave him riches. He didn't always manage his riches very well, even though God had given him wisdom. And if we turn over tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, and y'all pray for me as we try to look through some things here tonight. But I'll just say, if we look at the very first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, over into chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump over because I want to tell you the end. I want to give you the answer before we look at some of the other problems, okay, that we find. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "The preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven." Oh, that sounds like some kind of a trek that somebody's going on, right? I mean, I want to know everything there is to know. I want to know wisdom about everything. The only trouble is, to do that, maybe you have to try everything. And Solomon tried everything. And as he did, we go on through this. He says, "I've seen all the works." Let's go back to that. He says, "I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done in heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." While he saw all that was there, even in the beginning of the book, he wrote, "It's all vanity and it's all vexation." And if we can realize tonight that searching out after all the things of the world, in a sense, I enjoy exploring. I enjoy doing various. I enjoy various types of knowledge of various kinds. But I'll tell you, a lot of it's just vanity and vexation and distraction from the things that we should be doing and that we should hold so important to us. Solomon goes on. He says, down into chapter 2, he says, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. And I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the Son of Man as musical instruments that of all sorts. So I was great and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Oh, we begin to see a path that Solomon was going down. He goes on to tell how many wives he had and how many concubines he had. And we go on and read through all of this that much wisdom was laid out, but Solomon tried everything. And as we get to the end of the book, as I like to say, we see over there Solomon then began to observe that at the end of life, how our bodies begin to go down and eyes begin to fail and we begin to tremble and all those things that take place in old age. And as he looked at this, that he says, the words of the wise, verse 11 of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." I'll go back just a little bit. Verse 8 in chapter 12, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. What do you know what he's telling us? He's telling us that while he was doing a bunch of crazy, wild, stupid stuff, God still enabled him to write down many proverbs of wisdom that we have with us today. And he goes on, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which were written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. You know what a goad is? I had to look this up myself. A goad is a pointed stick that they used to use to get the ox to stay in the row. And so the ox would try to move over a little bit. They were out plowing. They have a big long stick that had been sharpened down to a point. They'd pop the ox with the goad and keep him in the right place. He said, the words of the wise are as goads. They punch you every now and then, right? The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When I read that statement, fear God. You know, a lot of people today get the idea that God is some big scary something that we're all to be scared of. But the word here, the words that are under consideration, fear God. Have a reverential respect for God. Have a respect that comes from knowing who He is, what He's done, what He's created, what He's done for us on the cross. Have a reverential respect about you so that you respect and fear Him. I wanted my children when I was raising them, I wanted them to respect me. But you know, many times they were just afraid. That's right. And a little bit of healthy fear was not bad. As I like to say, I didn't always have to do. They always had to know that I would do. And that's all they had to know. They had to know that Daddy would. And because of that, it caused them maybe not to do some things that they thought about doing. We're to have fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon tried it all, and when it was all said and done, he concluded, it's all vanity of vanities. The world is nothing but going to vex your soul. It's going to cause you pain and heartache and hurt. As so many people are chasing after the things of the world today, what they find are drugs, alcohol, many marriages, which don't think that brought a lot of happiness along the way. Talking to people, how to a man come to me at work the other day. I could look at him and tell something was wrong. He just wasn't himself. Very confused. And I said, and his eyes were so, and I asked, what's wrong? I said, you don't have to tell me a thing, but he knows who I am and what I do when I'm not at work. And I might do a little bit of it when I am at work. He said, I found out last week my wife has been seeing another man. We're talking about children involved. Her eyes sought after all the things of the world, and what it's brought is vanity and vexation not only of her spirit, but her husband's spirit, and the children that are hurt by these things, all because people are chasing the wrong things in the world. Respect. You say, well, what, Brother Charles, what has that got to do with respect? If we will learn to respect God's word as the truth and hold it in such high reverence that we want to do and understand and please our Creator and put a value on the things of God's word that are higher than anything else and esteem them, we'll get to this, I think. Esteem them as not just the words of God, but the words of God and the truth. God's word is truth, okay? And so when we esteem it not only as this came from God, but it's also the truth. You can chase everything around in the world like Solomon did, and what you come back to is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You say, well, okay, Brother Charles, what is this guy? Let's look at a couple of things quickly. Let's turn over to the New Testament, and we'll go over there and at least use this comment to go with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, and Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, continue, verse 14, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How early should we start teaching our children? Just as early as you can teach them. Just as early as you, you know, at home, y'all, many of y'all know, we have a little singing school down there that we help, you know, take part in. Some of you have been there. You know, it's amazing how early children can learn words to a song. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, that's good for them. It's good for them at a young age to learn to sing songs like that and have that melody on their heart. So he says here that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It makes you wise unto salvation, to know where the salvation comes from and who accomplished it for you. It doesn't give it to you, but he says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, God's children, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean that you're going to be without sin, without error, but it does mean that you'll be mature. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof. That is means to reprove a brother or a sister and to help show them the error of their way. For correction, you know that Scripture is given for me and you so that we can self-correct. It's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How to live right, how to do right. You know, you ever heard anybody say, we kind of got into this thing this spring at work. Somebody say, what do we do now? They just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. You know, we got a lot of stuff on our plate there, and there's a lot of things going on. What do I do? I've got a lot of decisions to make. What do I do? Do the next right thing. That's pretty good advice, by the way. Just do the next right thing, whatever that is. And so God's Word is given for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, God's children, women, men, women, children, God, that the man of God may be perfect, mature. You know what the goal? I'm looking at these young folks here, but it's for, you know, people mature at different ages. You know what I mean? Any of y'all know any guys like that? Any ladies like that? They waited till they were way past grown to grow up. But God's Word is there that the man of God may be perfect, mature. It's to help you understand righteous living, to live more maturely, that you may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you want to know everything about good works, God's Word's got it. How many of y'all have heard of Ken Ham? Ken Ham, Creation Museum, right? I think I got the right guy. He co-wrote a book a few years ago. Him and another guy had been doing some looking at why so many young folks were leaving the church. Right? And the title of the book's already gone. They didn't do their study in the Primitive Baptist Church, by the way. But what they found was very interesting. And I'm going to give you the broad brush on what they found. But the broad brush came along to this. A lot of people get the idea that, well, I've really got to watch out for my children because they're about to go off to college. And, boy, a lot of and that's good advice, by the way. Going off to college can be dangerous for a lot of things. But the problem that a lot of them didn't realize is the children were already gone before they ever went off to college. They were gone in middle school. They were gone in high school. They may have been still sitting in the pews because they were still at mom and dad's house and were being made or had to attend or whatever, but in their hearts and their minds, they were already gone. Well, what caused them to be already gone? Because what they heard being taught in their churches was something along these lines. And of course, you can figure this with Ken Ham being a creation guy, that part of this fell back into his line of thinking. But they heard all types of things taught from the Scripture or out of the Scripture about creation. They heard creation explained as millenniums or years and years and years, and tried to take science and tried to meld it in to a modern-day thinking and tried to combine it with the Word of God instead of just looking at God's Word and saying, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's therein in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. God's Word is truth. Because if you don't believe that, why should you believe any of the other things that are laid out in God's Word? And children are smart, and they hear things being taught from the Word of God that doesn't match up with the Word of God from their preachers and maybe by their moms and dads. And they're saying, if you don't believe that part of Scripture, why should I believe other parts of the Scripture? Do you see what I'm talking about having a respect for the Word of God? You have to have a respect for all the Word of God, not just part of it. And if God's Word is truth, you know, that's John 17:17, I think it is. As Jesus was praying in the garden, He said, as He prayed there, He prayed that His disciples would be kept from the evil of this world. He said, Lord, Father, keep them from the evil that is in this world, and keep them by Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And somebody say, well, what part? All of it. Every single bit of God's Word is truth. The parts in there where they're talking about somebody killed somebody, how David committed murder, how he did things that he wasn't supposed to do with somebody that wasn't his wife. It's all true. And it's not all written so that we go do everything that David did. It's written there for our learning so that we might learn from the mistakes of others. I had an older brother. What a blessing. It was wonderful to have an older brother make mistakes and see the kind of trouble he got into and say, hey, well, I'm not doing that. I got to tell you, we've got an older brother. It's called the Word of God. You can go in there and look at mistakes that people made and what God thought about it. Yeah. Do you know there were people over in the book of Numbers that were railing against Moses and Aaron, and they were also blaspheming against God? And God said, I'll tell you what. Said, I want you and all your family to assemble at the tents over there all together. And they all assembled over there together, and the earth opened up and swallowed them all up. And at that point, God said, anybody else want to blaspheme against me? God was serious. God's serious in His Word. And God's Word is to be respected and learned from. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Anybody ever, people today, I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to find my direction in life. I got a direction for you. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You're trying to find direction. Get back into God's Word. Get back into finding what God would have you do. Being a good parent, a good mother, a good father, a good child. All of those things are laid out in God's Word. Let's turn over now to Proverbs chapter 9. Because in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to know where you get... Everybody's like, boy, I need to, you know, James tells us that if we lack wisdom, to ask of God who giveth to every man liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, God doesn't get on to you for asking for wisdom. Oh, you're trying to figure out, what do I pray for? Well, if you can't figure out anything, pray for wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to how to be a good son or a good daughter. I need wisdom to know how to be a good mother, a good father, a good parent, a good husband, a good wife. I need wisdom to know how to be a better church member. I want to be a good church member. I want to be a good servant of God. God, give me more wisdom on how to do that. Because if you ask for wisdom, God's not going to get on to you. He's going to give you those things that you stand in need of. He might give it. You might be sitting for the lightning strike of wisdom to come down, and He might be giving it to you by the servant of God who's standing in the stand preaching the Word of God. Opening it up to you Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, whatever it might be, giving you the insight into God's Word so that you can better use it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want more understand? I want to understand things. I don't understand. That's a little, you know, that's when you're a certain age, you know, they get, I don't understand, Mom, I don't understand. Well, here's some understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Understanding His Word. There's a portion of Scripture. I know the context of the Scripture. Now, I will put the Scripture in context. Then I may use it just a little bit liberally, but I think to make a point. In 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Hebrews 13:7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or life." "Remember them which have the rule over you." He's talking here about God's servants, His pastors that He has given to the... And what has... You know, if you ever seen anybody make some kind of comment about, well, who made you boss? Right? Who made, you know, who put you in charge? I got the answer for you on this one. God did. "Remember them which have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls." Why do they preach and teach the things about home and family and salvation and love and charity and mercy and goodness? Why do they do that? Because they're concerned about your souls. They're concerned about who you are, what you become, what you turn out to be, where your life ends up. Does your life end up being a glory to God, a happy home, a loving husband, a faithful church member? Or does your life end up shipwrecked out there somewhere with two or three marriages because nobody taught you these things? Or maybe you sit here and you just didn't listen. Did somebody say this is going to be easy? "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." That means be under their guidance. Submit yourselves to them. "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For it is unprofitable for you if they do it without joy and they do it with grief." Okay? Now, I'm going to take a little twist on that. Because if we turn over, I think it's a reasonable twist. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, who put them in charge of the house? God did. God put mom and dad in charge. Mom and dad, if you're not in charge, belly up to the table, because God made you responsible. God made you responsible. I hate to tell my child this. Well, sometimes you just got to tell them, no, you can't do that. Why? Yeah, because I'm watching for your soul. It'd be easy to say because I said so. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And that was true, too. But it might have been better if I'd have told them, because I'm watching for your soul. I got concerned about where you're going, who you're going to be with, what you're doing. And like it or not, God holds me accountable for my training of you and what you become and who you are. I got to get back to the other side of this, right? So Ken Ham asked the question, said, they're already gone. Why are the young folks leaving the church? And he gave percentages. It's been so long ago since I read the book that I don't remember all the percentages, what the percentages were of young folks. And he wasn't just talking about, if you know people in your community that are in other churches like I do at home, I can tell you they're struggling with the same types of issues of young folks not staying in the churches. And the reason, one of the reasons is because they're not teaching God's word as being the truth. Okay? And the second reason is because the children don't see the parents and the pastors living out the word of God in their presence. Two main reasons. If it's that serious, why don't I see it being lived out in my home by my parents who are carrying me there? And secondly, or maybe firstly, if God's word is so true, then why do they teach some other version of it that it really doesn't mean this and it means that, it means something else, when God said he did it this way? Two major things. We've got to get this right, friends. And one of our greatest challenges, I think, is just for us that are sitting in the pews to recognize God's word is the truth. And when I don't understand it, it doesn't mean it's not the truth. It doesn't just means I need more understanding. I need more knowledge of the holy. I need more knowledge of the word of God. I need to be studying it out. I need to go to my pastor, or maybe my mom and dad, or maybe my pastor, or maybe moms and dads need to go to their pastor and say, I'm reading this, but I don't understand it. And you say, well, you know, and the pastor may not understand it. He might have to study. That's always good. God wants us to study. I've recognized after 24 years of preaching that I'm going to die not knowing it all. And I'm going to die not understanding it all. But if God will give me grace and strength, I'm going to keep studying till I don't have any more strength to do it with. Because I want to know more. I want to know more about the one that loved me enough to come and die for me on the cross and chose me before the world ever was, not because I was some special somebody, but just because he loved me. He loved me, and he loved me with an everlasting love. You know, always amazes me, you know, how people can teach that, you know, if you're born again, you have eternal life. But you can somehow lose eternal life. Never made sense. No. Still doesn't make sense. And the reason it doesn't make sense is because it's not true. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have eternal life, and it's eternal. And you need to lay hold on that while you're here as much as possible. This might be a slight diversion in the Philippian letter, because I want to tie this to something Brother Ben was talking about. And I know y'all have been looking at Philippians, so Brother Matt, if I stomp on something, you can come back and, just get all over me later. But in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives his qualifications as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, born the eighth day of the tribe, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, man, kept the law, and so forth, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is law, blameless, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, if I didn't tell you that. But of what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul laid something down that had made him a very popular guy. Paul was the go-to guy in the Pharisee church. You wanted something done, you went to Paul, who was called Saul. But you went to him because he was a go-getter, get-her-done kind of guy. Okay? That's right. I mean, when the church wanted these wild band of Christians rounded up, Paul went and rounded them up. Brought them back to Jerusalem, testified against them, and they were put to death because of his word. Yet this is the man God called to be an apostle. And as he looked back on this, he's giving his qualifications to the church at Philippi, and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, yeah. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I want to have the kind of righteousness that comes from loving God and living a life that's close to Him, and my faith is getting more in Him every day, that He's the answer. So, well, what's the question? He's the answer. Whatever the questions are, He's the answer. And Paul goes on, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to feel the power that raised Christ from the dead in his life. And the fellowship of the sufferings and being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. And I want to emphasize this portion of Scripture. This is what I was trying to get to. Brother Ben was talking about laying hold on eternal life. I like that phrase. One of my favorites. I always think about somebody sprinting along, trying to chase. You know, maybe they're chasing the horse through the pasture, right? And it's elusive, but it's possible. And so you keep chasing, because what you want to do is lay hold on that thing so that you can ride, right? And that's kind of the way I see a lot of times our love of the Lord ought to be a chase. It ought to be the kind of chase, and what we're trying to do is just lay hold on Him. Get a hold of Him. I want to touch the hem of His garment. I want to know His love and His kindness toward me. Paul said he wanted to attain to the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wanted to catch the one that had already caught him. Oh, I like that. He caught him. Christ caught me and you, and He carried us to the cross with Him and died for us there, so that when Christ was laid down, we were raised up with Him, because we were in Him. Right? Now Paul says, but I haven't apprehended the one that apprehended me. I'm still chasing. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he wanted to catch the one that had caught him, because the respect that he had for that one. Now, I got off subject just a little bit tonight, but I'm not going to beat y'all to death, see, to try to get back on it. Fortunately, there's another day or two of a meeting left, and I might get back to some of these things about respecting God's Word, and how if we don't see God's Word as the infallible truth, that the Bible was inspired by our Savior, penned down by men, He's left it here as a record for you and me, so that we'll know how to be better moms, better dads, better children, that we'll know how to respect proper authority. Why do you have football players crossing yellow tape where they've got a crime scene taped off? Well, his car was in there. He had to get his car, right? Ding. You got to respect authority. Well, who made them the authority? Well, in some cases, when we're looking at our land that we live in, the law made them the authority. The laws of the land made them the authority. Why should we respect our parents? Because God's Word says so. Why should we respect our pastors? Because God's Word says so. Why should we respect God? Because it's the whole duty of man to fear Him, respect Him, love Him, chase Him, try to apprehend Him, because He cares for you and me. I'll close with this.
Okay.
Proverbs chapter 3. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. May God bless you, is our prayer.